SD card access, and it looks like a loading bar. Okay.
Yep, they're going.
Okay, we're going to... We still want to find a flash drive, but at least...
I'm going to go ahead and stick one up front.
Good evening, and welcome to the evening service of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church. We are pleased that each of you has joined us as we worship our God together on this Easter day. We hope you are well and surviving these days of difficulty. We pray that God would be glorified and his name go out to the nations, even in these troubling times. For this Easter evening, we're going to consider a most important passage from the book of Romans. I hope and pray that it will encourage your soul. So please turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I'll read this passage and then we'll comment on it. Romans 5, beginning at verse 6. This is God's holy and inerrant word. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, pray that you would take it, sear it upon our hearts to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The setting of our passage this evening is the last half of verse 5 of the chapter. And it reads this. Paul tells us that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me read that again. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What an amazing statement of the Apostle Paul that God's love has been poured into the hearts of believers. We here who are Christians are the objects of God's love. Now, Paul's not talking here about our love for God, but his love for us. We believers are recipients of God's love. As John Calvin says, it is so abounding that it fills our hearts. Now, the passage we are considering this evening, verses 6 through 11, defines the very nature of this love that God has for his people. How is it that we understand God's love towards us? What does it mean that he has poured his love into our hearts? In other words, what exactly is the love of God that is lavished upon believers? Well, let's go to our text and see. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See how verse 6 begins with the explanatory particle for. This verse is an explanation of verse 5. It's an explanation of the type of love that God has for his people. It describes the depth of that love that God has poured into our hearts. Because when we properly and accurately assess who we are as the recipients of God's love, then the depth of the love of God is simply astounding. The verse begins, "For while we were still weak." The Greek word there for weak means that one is inwardly weak. That is, weak in a moral sense. One has a helpless heart. The New Living Translation puts it in a nice way when it says, "When we were utterly helpless." Or as J.B. Phillips renders it, "While we were powerless to help ourselves. The rest of the passage calls us by other names that get at the heart of who we are. The second half of verse 6 calls us the ungodly. In verse 8, we are called sinners. In verse 10, we are called the enemies of God. Those epithets get at the crux of who we are by nature. Now, understand, we live in a society that has determined that man is basically good. And this comes to us from many directions, from many different teachings and people, such as philosopher Rousseau, who taught about the natural goodness of mankind. Thus, many believe that man is basically good, but can act badly at times. Well, this is unbiblical teaching. Yes, mankind was created good, but because of sin, all aspects of our natures have been twisted, and we have been corrupted by sin. That is, who we are in our current natural state is we are weak and helpless and sinful and ungodly and enemies of God. That is what Paul is saying here. And that's Paul's point. As John Murray says, the marvel of God's love is that it was to the ungodly. Do we understand this truth? Do we understand that there's nothing lovable in us or about us that would cause God to love us? There's simply nothing about us that attracts His love or charms Him into loving us. God's love is unearned and unmerited. As Charles Spurgeon said, the reason of Christ dying for us did not lie in our excellence. Charles Hodge, great commentator on the book of Romans, said, our salvation depends, as the apostle argues, not on our loveliness, but on the constancy of the love of God. The New Testament commentator Cranfeld tells the story of a dying French believer who said to her daughter on her deathbed, I have loved you because of what you are. My Heavenly Father, to whom I go, has loved me malgré moi. That is, He has loved me despite me. When you think about this, does it not amplify the love of God to us? Once we understand that we are undeserving of His love, but He loved us anyway, all we can say with John Wesley, how can we now doubt of God's love? Now, the next thing we learn in verse 6 about God's love says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What we learn is that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was for us. In our weakness, in our helplessness, in our ungodliness, God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for sinners such as we. Again, think about this. What wondrous love. We sang the hymn in preparation of this sermon is, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, what wondrous love is this? I ask all of us here this evening, what wondrous love is this? Finally, we learn in verse 6 that Jesus' death on the cross was at the right time. For while we were still weak and helpless and enemies of God, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the fitting time. It was the proper time that was fulfilled according to God's plan and according to God's wisdom. the perfect fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, starting from Genesis 3:15, moving all the way through the Old Testament to Zechariah and the later prophets, all of that was fulfilled in the perfect timing of God. The perfect timing of God, that we would be delivered from our utter helplessness and ungodliness. God's love is a perfectly timed love. I mean, think a little bit more about this. Consider, for instance, that when Jesus came to the earth, the Roman Empire ruled much of the world. And the Romans established a road system throughout their empire, the likes of which had never been seen. It's an interesting reality. Because it allowed the gospel to spread quickly from nation to nation, from city to city, beginning in the backwater area of Galilee, and in a few years, extending throughout the world. That's God's fitting and perfect timing. God's love is perfectly timed love. Now, the next thing I want you to see here is found in verse 7, that God's love is greater than human love. Paul says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." I mean, Paul's point here is that rarely or scarcely is it true that a person will die on behalf of a good man or a righteous man. And it's almost unheard of that a person will die on behalf of a bad person or a godless person or a wicked person. I recently heard a story of a fine, upright young man who rescued a homeless person from drowning, and in the process, he lost his own life. And at the scene of the tragedy, it was reported that a bystander commented, "What a shame for such a fine young man to give his life for this worthless, homeless person." Well, perhaps one, very rarely, might give his life for another, even a bum or a homeless person or someone like that. But a strong motivation is required. It is simply against our natures to do such a thing. Our strong instincts are self-preservation. This, in reality, is the nature of man's love toward another man. But look at the contrast in verse 8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The direct contrast of verse 8 to verse 7, see how it begins with the word "but"? The point is that God's love is not like man's love. God's love is not conditional, nor is it motivated by something else. It springs from its own foundation. Do you understand? The love of God is applied to us by the death of Jesus on the cross. The cross is an act of love. It is the greatest expression of God's love to us. Do we understand what wondrous love this is? The sinless dying for the sinner, the godly dying for the godless, the innocent dying for the guilty, the righteous dying for the unrighteous. Again, the love of God, it comes to us as we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we are wholly unworthy. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. If that were not enough, Paul says in verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Much more. God's love is much more. What is the love of God that is poured into our hearts? Look what Paul says. It is redemptive love. It is a love that delivers us from our sins and justifies us. That is, makes us right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as Paul says in the second half of this verse, verse 9, it is so much more than that. Look what he says. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. By the love of God in Christ, we are delivered and freed from the wrath of God. You understand, the Bible teaches this frequently, that at the end time, when God's wrath comes forth against the unbeliever upon those who are in rebellion and those who are his enemies and those who are condemned, believers will not receive the wrath of God. Jesus took that wrath upon himself at the cross on our behalf. As Charles Wesley wrote, "No condemnation, now I dread. No condemnation, now I dread." Calvin says, "Christ makes us safe and secure to the end. We will be able to stand fast before God on the day of judgment because of Christ's work in our stead. This indeed is the love of God lavishly poured upon our hearts. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul." As if that's not enough, God's love is much more. Look at the first part of verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." An amazing statement by the apostle. The love of God shed upon us by the work of Christ has reconciled us to God. We are no longer enemies. We are at peace with him, as the text says, by the death of his Son. The cross is the act of love that brings about reconciliation and peace. Peace with God because of his love to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Peace with God. But note in the second half of verse 10, Paul proclaims there's much more. Much more. Now we are reconciled. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's much more. We will be saved by his life. This refers to Jesus' resurrection life. The guarantee of our resurrection to life is Jesus' resurrection. It is that event that we celebrate this very Easter day. Jesus is the one who conquered death, and he secured for us the favor of God and eternal life. He broke open the very gates of heaven, and he has prepared for us, as Dr. Barclay preached this morning, he has prepared for us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you see the love of God has been poured out upon us in the most astounding and abounding ways? And it came upon us while we were in a state of most miserable sin, in despair and hopelessness, and as enemies of God. Indeed, it came while we were yet utterly helpless. John Newton said the following about his early life: "I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes. I not only sinned myself, but made it my study to tempt and seduce others." He, of course, later came to saving faith. He later came to know Jesus. And he said this: "I needed someone to stand between me and the holy God who must punish my sins and blasphemies. I needed an almighty Savior who would step in and take my sins away. I saw that Christ took my punishment so that I might be pardoned." Newton wrote his own epitaph on his gravestone, and it reads this: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The amazing, wondrous love of God. But brothers and sisters, there's more. There's more. Look at verse 11. More than that, Paul says. More than that. How can this be? How can there be more? I remember when I was 10 years old. It was the greatest Christmas ever. You ever have one of those great Christmases? 10 years old. In front of the tree, open up presents. First got the Lincoln Logs. Got the Slinky. Those were fine. But then the next present was a Fighting Lady battleship. Oh, man, I said, this is a great day. Could there be any more? Yeah, I opened up. There was a Whirlybird helicopter. Oh, this is great. There can't be any more. There can't be any more. So my dad brought out the Rocky Colavito Louisville Slugger bat. I said, this is it. This has got to be it. There can't be any more. It was overwhelming until my mother brought out the autograph of Gale Sayers, the great Chicago Bear running back. Can it be that there would be more? Well, listen to what Paul says here. More than that. Yes, there is more abundance to us because of the love of God that has been poured into our hearts. There is more abundance, more than that. And look what Paul says, more than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice. We exult. We have present joy in this life because of what Christ has done for us. We're joyful now because we are presently at peace with God through the work of Jesus. We're not merely looking forward with great hope. We do that indeed, but we have a present and ongoing privilege. But know what Paul says that we rejoice in. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't rejoice in ourselves, in our accomplishments, in our pedigree, and our merits. We don't rejoice in the world. No, we rejoice in God and the love that He has poured into our hearts. This is true joy. This is what C.S. Lewis called being surprised by joy. What a great passage. I mean, in this passage, we get a mere taste of what it means that God loves His people. Christ died for us in our sin, in our weakness, in our helplessness. He died at the right time. He made us right with God. He brought peace between ourselves and God. He delivered us from the wrath of God. He gave us eternal life with Him. He gives us joy in Christ. How can there be any more? What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? Dear listener, do you know the love of God poured out in your heart? Do you know the love of God in Christ? Do you have peace with God? Have you been made right with God? Do you have true joy in this life? These are critical questions for you. I want to just take a moment for you to consider. I want to encourage you to consider your life. Where is your life headed? Where are you in this life? Who are you in this life? I pray that you would turn to Christ in repentance, that the love of God and the peace of God might be poured out in your heart through His grace to you. This is an important time for you. Seek Him while He can be found. I urge you to turn to Christ, who will in no way turn you aside. And may the love of God be lavished upon you. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, if there's anyone who is listening this evening, who's watching online, who does not know you, pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel, that you would pour your love out upon their hearts, O Lord. For those of us who are believers, we are so thankful for the love of God through Christ, that we are no longer enemies of God, but we are at peace with God. Christ has taken care of our sins, and He has broken open the very gates of heaven for us. And He prepares a place for us even now. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen.